The scripture lesson for today is Matthew 19, 3 through 12. As Jesus made his way around the Galilee teaching and healing, the religious leaders confronted him, trying to trap him into saying things that would get him in trouble with the authorities. Listen to Matthew 19, 3 through 12. Some Pharisees came to him, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" He answered, "Have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her?" He said to them, "It was because you were so hard-hearted that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for incestuity, and marries another commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, "Not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
As we get going this morning, Pastor Chris is away this weekend. He's visiting some friends. I believe it's in Oregon. So he is having some, enjoying some of the Pacific Northwest this week. So this past week, our daughter Allison and her husband Alex celebrated their fifth wedding anniversary. Al and Al, as we affectionately call them, fell in love probably somewhere on the high school track or maybe on the cross-country trail, something they loved. And their shared love for running soon blossomed into relationship that Grand Valley State University, and they were married the summer after their graduation, 5 years ago. And as dad, and as well the pastor who got to marry them right here, I think they're doing pretty well. You know, marrying your high school sweetheart in your early 20s, it's a beautiful thing, but it, I'm sure, has its own challenges, as any of you would know who married young also. I mean, you're still figuring out who you are as a person, right? And there, here you have to be conscientious and accountable to someone else. And not just accountable to someone else, but to this person that you've covenanted with. This person you've covenanted with through a sacred vow to, how's it go, love and to cherish until death do us part. Today I'm thinking about covenants and how we keep the promises that we make, whether those promises be in marriage or parenting or baptism, church membership, promises we would make vocationally. Last week, Pastor Chris talked about those heart vocations that we have and those deep passions we have about the work that we do. Covenant in friendship as well. This is what I want to talk to you about this morning. So today's sermon is third in a series entitled The Second Mountain Life, Quest for the Moral Life. And if you've been around for the past few Sundays, even if not, what we've been talking about is this second mountain life is this path of fulfillment through surrendering to that individually driven mode of success and happiness and instead journeying out on this experience of finding fulfillment and finding joy through other love, through neighbor love and service. And what I want to offer you today, my friends, is that the covenants that we make, the covenants give us an enduring motivation. Covenants give us a cause, give us a reason to keep the values, keep the covenants, keep the promises we make. They give us reason to keep the promises we make and live out those values and ideals behind those promises, those things that we agree to be good and loving and true and just and kind. In your bulletin, I named some synonyms. Cinnamon would be good right now. But I named some synonyms for that word covenant. Here's a few that come to mind. Vow, promise, pact, pledge, guarantee. Maybe you've got a couple more that you would add to that list. But each is a way of saying to another person, I'm all in. I'm fully committed. Covenants formalize that commitment. Covenants name that commitment. They lay, you might say, a foundation from which we can launch and move forward together. The values we uphold, the goals we aspire to, the dream we have of who we would become together, the hard work we would commit to, all that and more is undergirded by the covenant you agree to. Maybe what's most important about covenant is that it is, I believe, the glue that holds things together when they begin to unravel, fall apart. Covenants are the big reason we do everything we can. The big reason I think we do everything we can to keep our commitments. Because, well, I think about it this way. You know, at one point we agreed that that was important enough to make a promise about. You know, what we vowed to was so significant that we said, I'm in. I'll give 100%. I'm committed for the sake of the covenant we made. In this individualistic culture of ours, we know covenants struggle. You know, too often self, priority of self, self-wants take the precedence over the needs of others, common good. Self-interest can kill covenant. You know, in our Judeo-Christian faith, we say that God not only understands our bent towards self-interest, but that God does something good about it. God does something good about it. In the scriptures, we meet a God who not only creates humankind, but pursues us and initiates irrevocable covenant with us. Think about some of those stories from the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, where God, in essence, is saying, I'm your God. You be my people. And even though at times in those stories it sounds like God wants to walk away from it all in frustration, God doesn't walk away. Even though God gives us the freedom to do so, to choose God. God is faithful to God's plans even when we are not. You think about those stories of Noah and Abraham and Sarah. You think about God's faithfulness in the Exodus and exile. All these speak of this ongoing covenant love of God, never failing love. Of course, in Jesus, God demonstrated that faithfulness in person and showed us just how far God goes to keep relationship with us. In Jesus, God renewed God's promises, did all the heavy lifting, and invited us again. Walk in the way that leads to life. You know, we call that the new covenant or New Testament, but that new covenant sealed in Christ's love. This very day, my friends, God is calling us again. Renew covenant with me. Renew covenant. God is leaning in and inviting us. Presence and power of God's Spirit. God wants that kind of sacred friendship with us. And I think anytime we gather, and this is a great example of that, anytime we gather as church, this is an opportunity for us to re-up our pledge to follow God's way. You know, we live in a culture that names a lot of different lords and a lot of different gods. This is a chance for us to say Jesus is Lord, and His way is our way. I chose today's gospel lesson because it gives us a glimpse of what Jesus thinks about covenants, particularly one of the most important covenants that we can make in our lives, a marriage covenant. As Laura mentioned, Matthew starts telling us about Jesus. He's been out teaching and healing among those in the crowds that are following him, and his popularity is growing, and many are coming to believe that God's doing something mighty in him. But then in the story, the Pharisees step into the scene. Pharisees were the religious leaders who were experts in the law, interpreting the law, explaining the law, understanding, speaking on it. And they, in the Gospels, like to put Jesus to the test, always looking for opportunities to maybe trip him up a little bit with some of their questions and see who they can get him in trouble with. This time it's a question about marriage. And as I read that scripture, it strikes me that it has to do with the allowance within the law of Moses, which permits a husband to write a bill of divorce to his wife. Now, maybe they're hoping Jesus is going to say something that'll get them in trouble with the men of the community, because no doubt they liked that clause that said, listen closely, a husband could write his wife a bill of divorce for anything objectionable. Now, I think they left that vague intentionally, don't you? Yeah. Men love their loopholes. We all do. But Jesus, as always, he starts with a high bar. Instead of talking about divorce, I think he leans in to talk about marriage here. Marriage in their tradition, how it's given by the Creator as a covenant relationship. He names that passage out of the second chapter of Genesis and about marriage. It comes the standard bearer for the meaning of marriage. And a man will leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one. Now, as we read this, I don't think it is that Jesus doesn't understand that marriage at times fails, that divorce at times is necessary. Sometimes things are just irreconcilable. And certainly we wish that he would say more about this, but he doesn't. Sometimes we have irreconcilable differences. But what I believe is that Jesus here is concerned with how men are inclined to play fast and loose with that word objectionable in order to get easy divorce. Moses allowed for it, he says, because of the hardness of your heart. You see, again, Jesus wants to raise the bar on the significance of marriage covenant. I mean, if you think about it, I believe that's why he said what he said in the Sermon on the Mount about adultery. You know, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery, he said. In a way, Jesus is pointing out our bent toward legalism, which is, you know, I can't do this, but it doesn't mean I can't do that. Jesus likes to get rid of the loopholes. But his point, the point he's making here, is that marriage is a gift from the Creator. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. And all that strange language you heard at the end about eunuchs seems to be his way of saying, fellas, if you can do this, do it. If it's too much for you, there's always celibacy. He's saying that covenant remains our guide. Now we know a covenantal view of marriage is hard. A good number of you learned this the hard way when divorce happened in your marriage. There's no judgment in my words today, please. No judgment in my words. That's not my prerogative. Not the church's prerogative either. But here's my point. Just because divorce happens, does it mean we have to give up on covenant love altogether? I don't think so. See, what I believe is that deep inside we want that kind of relationship where we can count on others, where others can count on us. My belief is that we're wired for this by our Creator. It is in us to aspire toward it. It is in us to work hard on covenantal love. It's part of being human. It's part of the gift of being human. So staying with the theme of marriage for a moment, this scriptural idea of oneness is so interesting. What marriage aspires toward. You know, that it's more than the physical connection, but
Think about oneness. Is it not describing a unity, a wholeness, an equality, an equity in relationship? I would name that as the hours of relationship, O-U-R-S. Our aspirations, our plans, our hopes, our joy, our grief, our work, our ministry we share together, our rest, our time, our family. It's a countercultural idea today. Often marriage is thought about more as in an autonomous way, autonomy with support, some have said. One psychologist defined marriage relationship as one individual helping the other individual to develop without infringing too much on the one's personality. That's not marriage. That's not even deep friendship, okay? I will say to you today that marriage messes with you. Marriage will mess you up even, okay? You know why? Because it does infringe. Deep friendship fringes, my friends. In other words, it pulls us away from that self-preoccupation and into this oneness thing, this being for the sake of another. And that's not about losing sense of self, but it's about seeking together the we, finding together that sense of we. The teacher and writer Joseph Campbell, who talked a lot about myths and their power in our lives, said this about marriage. He said, marriage is a heroic quest in which the ego is sacrificed for sake of relationship. There's that covenant, right? Marriage is a moral microcosm of life in which each person freely is choosing to take on the responsibility for others, become dependent on others in order to do something larger. In this understanding, people don't become lovely by loving themselves, they become lovely by loving others, by making vows to others, by taking the load of others on, by fulfilling those vows, carrying that load. I think that's the point Jesus made 2,000 years ago, frankly. Maybe a good way to say it is that marriage is a school of love. And with a lot of education, as with a lot of education, there is that part of unlearning isn't there. You know, in the case of marriage, it means unlearning what no longer serves the oneness, discovering together what does serve the oneness. You know, a joke psychologists like to tell is that marriage is a battleground in which two families send their best warriors to determine which family's culture will direct the couple's lives. Yeah. But marriage is about making our own culture. Covenant is about making our own culture. What works for us? What honors covenant for us? What helps us grow in the practice of oneness? The blogger Lydia Netzer, on the occasion of her 15th wedding anniversary, writes a blog entitled 15 Ways to be Married for 15 Years. It's a wise and humorous blog, and I would encourage you to read it. It's wonderful. You can find it on the internet. But one of her 15 points is be loyal. She says, you and your spouse are a team of two. No one else is allowed on the team. No one else will ever understand the team's rules. Sometimes this one's in the spotlight, sometimes the other. Ups and downs. Ultimately, it doesn't matter because the team endures. The language of covenant. Writer David Brooks comments on that, saying, this advice captures the paradox of marriage, that it's a sacred institution that is built on crooked lumber. There's no room for perfectionism when you're dealing with something as broken as real human beings. Marriage starts with rhapsodies and ends up in carpools. You know, speaking of marriage today, as United Methodists, this is an issue that we're wrestling with, particularly whether or not we as a denomination would allow our pastors to preside at same-gender weddings, whether or not as churches we would host same-gender weddings in our buildings. And I want to share with you my belief that everything I've shared here about marriage, everything I've shared here about covenant, I believe can be lived out by gay and lesbian couple. Now, I know we don't all agree on this. Some of us hold to that traditional understanding, marriage is for a man and a woman. But here's my thinking, friends. If marriage is first and foremost about covenant and covenant love, in other words, faithful, monogamous, oneness, other blessing love, then it seems it is open to those who would want to step into that big covenant. Because here's the deal for me. It's about covenant and not gender. It's about covenant primarily and not about gender. If you'd like to talk with me more about that, I'm glad to have an open conversation with you. In the beginning of my message, I named some of the kinds of vows that we make in our lives. Again, marriage and parenting and baptism and church membership, vocational vows, friendship covenants. And I asked you, how do we keep the promises we make? Well, what I believe is that commitment to covenant is where that starts. That's what keeps the imperfect fabric of relationships from unraveling, or at least it works at that. That's what gives a safe, healthy platform for love to bloom then, a sure footing for love to grow. In your bulletin, there's a few good takeaway notes that I would offer you to read and discuss with someone. Questions like, which relationships in your life are covenantal? Who have you vowed to be? What have you promised to do in those relationships? What has the other pledged to you? Am I living practices that keep me true to those covenants? Live in those covenants? Good questions to work on this week. Good things to work on. I want to close with I think it's kind of a funny story. An elderly couple is lying in bed one night, and the husband is falling asleep, but the wife is in a romantic mood and wants to talk and says, you know, you used to hold my hand when we were courting. So the husband reaches across the bed, holds her hand for a moment, and tries to get back to sleep. And a few moments later, the wife said, then you would kiss me. So the husband reaches across, kisses his wife on the cheek, and settles back down to sleep. 30 seconds later, the wife says, and then you'd nibble my ear. A little frustrated at this point, the husband throws back the covers and gets out of bed. Where are you going? To get my tea. Yeah. What we do for the sake of love, we do for the sake of covenant. We do for the sake of covenant. We do for the sake of love. Amen.